Good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors at Redeemer Ann Arbor. I'm glad you found us and that you are watching our sermon this morning. I'm going to lead us in a study of John chapter 12, 24 through 26. John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. So if you have a copy of the Bible, please turn to that section and I'll read verses 20 through 26 of John 12. John 12, starting verse 20, please listen carefully. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let's pray together. Our God, we bow before you now, and we thank you for this time where we can consider your word. And we pray that you would help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to be changed by your truth, we pray. As we consider your call upon our lives, please, Father, help us receive your challenge. Help us receive your challenge and be changed by your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like us to consider three important truths from these verses. Three important truths. First, there is an illustration of a life principle. Second, this life principle is applied to Jesus Christ. And third, this life principle is applied to you. So there's a life principle. It's applied to Jesus Christ. It's applied to you. So first, this illustration that Jesus Christ gives us of a life principle. He begins in verse 24 by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And we should immediately know that we're approaching something very important, a very important idea or a statement that Jesus is about to make. It's important to him, at least. He says, "Truly, truly." This is Jesus saying, "Amen," right at the beginning of his sentence. He says, "Amen," or "Truly, truly." Listen carefully. He is saying something that he is saying that this is something that is important, that we should understand is true and essential for us. So he says, "Truly, truly," and then he leads into this life principle. He says this, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So Jesus is giving us this illustration. An illustration that points to a central principle in life. He starts with this grain of wheat, or we could picture a single seed. And he says, if that seed is put on the shelf, it will remain on that shelf always alone. No change. It will be that seed on a shelf all alone. It will be the same seed day after day. But if a farmer takes that seed and plants that seed in the ground, the seed changes. Jesus says the seed dies, it germinates. And from that one seed, there is much fruit. One grain of wheat, one seed for a grain of wheat produces sometimes 200 grains. So Jesus' illustration presents two options. A life that is static and unchanging, always alone, or a life that proceeds through death, and as it proceeds through death and willingly enters death, there's great change and transformation, and it leads to much fruit. So a life alone or a life that proceeds through death that brings much fruit. So it's a very vivid illustration that Jesus gives us of a central principle in life. Secondly, we see how this life principle applies to Jesus. How this life principle applies to Jesus. If there is no death in Jesus' life, then he would always be alone. But because he chose death, there was much fruit in his life, much fruit through his death. I think the context here helps us understand how this applies to Jesus. If you remember a few weeks ago, if you listened to the sermon a few weeks ago on Palm Sunday, we looked at the passage right before this in John 12, and this was Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's in verses 12 through 19. Jesus enters Jerusalem with a hero's welcome. At this point in his life and in his ministry, he possesses all the popularity, all the acclaim that any earthly leader longs for. And his enemies, you see in verse 19, his enemies say, look, we've lost. The whole world has gone after him. So Jesus could have rode that wave of popularity into a position of power in Jerusalem. He could have veered off his course, headed towards death, and chosen life. And he could have had a quite successful life, according to human standards, a very significant life. Everything was there for him. That's what we see in the triumphal entry. Everything was there for him if he didn't want to choose death. We see even in verse 20, the first verse that we read, that even he's starting to gain even some international following. Some Greeks come. Some Greeks come and they want to see Jesus. So it looks like he's having more and more influence. He comes in the city with the hero's welcome. The internationals are coming to see him. He could have avoided death and had a very significant life. But Jesus chose the way of death because of this central life principle. If he didn't choose death, what he would have in the end is basically nothing. He would be alone. But through his death, he would receive much fruit. If Jesus didn't die, he could have had a remarkable, memorable life. He could have been a leader like Julius Caesar or Napoleon or someone like that. But that wasn't what he was aiming for. That wasn't his mission. That is way too small. He wanted the much fruit that only happens as you proceed through death. So when the Greeks come to ask and see Jesus, Jesus responds by pointing to his death because he wants more, right? Jesus isn't just a tribal local leader, and he isn't even just a tribal deity. He is the one true and living God before whom every single knee will bow. And only through his death will he be exalted to that position, will he receive that fruit. Think about it this way. Jesus has a heart for the nations. So he sees some Greeks, some internationals come and want to receive his ministry, want to learn more about him. So this would be exciting to him, exciting that the Greeks are coming. But that is nothing compared to what he will gain in his death. Right? He has a heart for the nations. He doesn't want just a few Greeks. He loves the whole world. And because he chose the path of death, every people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, this much fruit, this global following will come to him. So this principle applies to Jesus. He didn't want just some small things for himself and his followers. He wanted this much fruit. So he purposefully, from this point on, moves towards his death. He says, now is the hour. Now is the hour of my death. And this isn't easy for him. This isn't something he does casually. You can look at verse 27, right after the section we read here. He says, now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled. He has this great inner turmoil because he's choosing the path of death. But then he says, but for this purpose, I have come to this hour because I want this much fruit. He chooses the path of death for the joy that is set before him, for the much fruit that will come. The much fruit we see, and even in the surrounding context, his Father will be glorified and displayed to the world through his death. That's part of the fruit. He will rescue and redeem lost and broken people all over the globe. That's part of the fruit. He will, we see in verse 31, defeat Satan. He says, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. He will defeat Satan. He will bring forgiveness of sins. He will lead people to have a purpose in life, a confidence in the future that lasts beyond death. He will lead people, as we see in verses 35 and 36, he will lead people like us to become sons of light who impact the world, who bring love and justice and peace to the world. This is part of the much fruit of his death. If he didn't die, he would have had an insignificant influence in this world. Small, he would be like that seed alone. But through his death, much fruit has come, much fruit that we get to enjoy. So we see this life principle. We see the life principle applied to Jesus. Now this life principle and you. This life principle and you. If you understand the central message of Christianity, the central message of the Bible, the gospel, it's easy to see how this principle applies to Jesus. It's easy to see the fruit of his death, right? He died in the place of sinners like you and me. He died as our substitute, and through his death, we receive the benefits of this much fruit. But how does this fit for us? It's easy to see how it fits for Jesus, but how does this same life principle apply to us? Jesus very clearly moves from how this life principle applies to him to how it applies to each of us. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You see the parallel here. That seed on the shelf that remains alone, where there's no death, is the same as whoever loves his life, is that seed on the shelf. And whoever loves his life loses it, is alone. And the seed in the ground that leads to death is the whoever hates his life in this world. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life, parallel with the much fruit. So there's a direct connection between Jesus' death and our call to die to ourselves here. We see that here in Jesus' teaching. But this becomes a central teaching throughout the New Testament. Even as we consider what Pastor Bart has been preaching in Colossians 3, you see this call to life in Jesus and death to ourselves that leads to greater fruit. From death to life is the way of the Christian. But here Jesus in verse 25 says that we're to hate our lives. And this is similar to choosing death. And now this is it's very important that we understand this, because it's easy to take the wrong direction here and not understand Jesus and take this down a path that's very dangerous and unhelpful and doesn't represent Christianity. So what does it mean to hate my life according to what Jesus says here? First, to loosely quote Jonathan Edwards, the Bible knows nothing of a dour and glum Christian. Christians are to be marked by a genuine joy, a true enjoyment of life and the good gifts in life, marked by thankfulness to God for all things. So when Jesus calls us to hate our lives here, he is not calling us to live in this way, kind of glum, dour, unthankful, not enjoying life. No, the good things come to us from God and we are called to enjoy them. So it doesn't mean kind of hate my life in that way. Kind of be like the apathetic, indifferent, and bored teenager who says, I hate my life. Or that older person who's always negative, I hate my... No, that's not the call here. To hate my life, according to what Jesus is saying here, is to move into a place of self-denial. A denial of myself at the center. And this is the way to much fruit. He's calling us to death. He's calling us to die to ourselves. And through this dying to self, there is much fruit. Now we see this first in someone's initial trusting in Christ and conversion to Christ. A Christian is not, right? She is not someone who decides to live with a different moral code. A Christian has experienced something dynamic inside of them, like a death and a resurrection in their hearts. It's drastic. Love is implanted. And part of the denial of self happens in conversion. And Paul says this in Romans 6:4. We see this idea. He says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life." So there's, in a sense, a death in our conversion, in the sense that we turn away from self-trust. We recognize our need, our desperation for God. We don't trust in ourselves. Ourselves cannot be we cannot be the center of our world. We need some help from the outside. And there's this death that kind of marks our conversion. Similarly, Jesus said, "Truly, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." There's this humbling, this going down, this death that marks our initial conversion. But not only is this true as someone becomes a Christian, this is true for the rest of the Christian's life. And the more we live this way, the greater the blessing and fruit there will be in our lives. Paul kind of shows this parallel in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So death, right? Paul says it's no longer I who live. There's been this drastic change. I have been crucified with Christ. Death in his conversion. And now, for the rest of his days, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now my focus is on Christ, not self. That's the death to self. And he says, I am called to enter this death the rest of my days. Paul says, I'm called to die daily to myself, to take up my cross. It's this death by choice. Why? Because of the much fruit principle that we see Jesus bring up here in John 12. This way of death leads to much fruit. So what will this way of death look like for a person? They will be less focused on self, a more and more diminished focus on self. They will be willing to receive and consider correction from others. They will be marked by humility. They will be quick to repent because it's not me at the center of all things. They will not be quickly offended with people around them. They will not focus all the time on the difficulties and hardships of their life. Yes, these things can overwhelm us, and yes, we can lament in these things, but the person who is dying to themselves will move more and more away from these things, trusting in God. To hate my life actually is a move towards greater joy, right? To hate my life is to turn away from my desires and affections being the center of my world, all about me. I'm not at the center. I'm not primarily concerned about my comfort, my enjoyment, my success, my influence, and my accolades. To hate my life is to turn away from these things being the center of my world and turning to Jesus and placing him at the center. I think all of us know, really deep down, that when these things are at the center, they never deliver. They never deliver. There's no joy in them. When we give these concerns our primary focus, they never end up fulfilling us. We're always searching, always longing for more when these things are the center. But when we say no to self, there's much fruit. There's great joy. One of my favorite authors, Francis Schaeffer, says this as he thinks about this theme of self and saying no to self in the culture in which we live. He says, how much prayer does this provoke for ourselves, this call to deny ourselves? How much prayer does this provoke for ourselves and for those we love? Is it not true that our thoughts, our prayers for ourselves and those we love, and our conversations are almost entirely aimed at getting rid of the negative at any cost, rather than praying that the negatives might be faced in the proper attitude? How much prayer do we make for our children and those we love that they may indeed be willing to walk by the grace of God through the steps of rejection and being slain into the place of death? We are infiltrated by the world with its attitudes rather than the attitudes of the perspective of the kingdom of God. He's saying, how much do we focus all our prayer on all the time asking for deliverance from our circumstances? And he's saying, do we pray at all that through these circumstances, we will be taken through this life principle from death to much fruit? He's encouraging us to pray for ourselves and for our children, for those we love, that they would be able to go through this process to receive this great fruit that comes through this teaching of Jesus, this much fruit. Or Jesus says in verse 25, this is the way to keep your life. You want to protect your life? Hate it. You will protect it, according to Jesus' teaching. So this, even as I say that, it sounds very negative, but it's important to see that this negative leads to something that is amazingly positive. It leads to a life of love. It leads to a heart full of joy and peace. And that's why Jesus calls us to death, because through death, there is this greater joy. So Jesus, in his life, embraces this life principle. And he transforms the world, right? He transforms the world and he offers this much fruit through his death to all people. And now you, in embracing this life principle and understanding it, embracing it, and stepping into it more and more, will impact and influence all around you in more significant and long-lasting ways. It leads to much fruit for others around you, and it leads to much fruit in your own heart and your own life. It leads to a greater true joy. This way of death leads to multiplied blessings from God. David writes in Psalm 40, verse 5, he says this, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. This call of Jesus is a call of love. Yes, it's not easy. It's not easy to deny ourselves. It's not easy to die to self. But this is the path. This is the only path that leads to much fruit in our relationships, much fruit in our marriages, much fruit in our influence on others. It's from death to life that Jesus calls us. So this morning, the challenge, the call is very clear. Two different ways are presented to us, the seed on the shelf or the seed in the ground that leads to great fruit. The question we all have to consider is, where are we? Where are we? In which way are we moving? Have we recognized our need and come to Christ, crying out to him for help, and found him to be the answer for our need? And do we, if we are followers of Christ, step into this truth given to us by Jesus, and understand all that he has done for us? The life and the joy and the much fruit that comes through self-denial. If we don't die, we will be all alone, isolated, lifeless, really, in the end. We're trying to preserve our life, and it will end in being lifeless in the end. We choose the path of death that is difficult and hard. It leads to much fruit and multiplied blessings. This illustration comes to us this morning, this challenge, it comes to us today. As we live in the midst of a world that is focused on self, self-preservation, self-keeping the self, focusing on the self, serving the self, it comes to your heart with your natural focus on self. And Jesus comes with convicting words, challenging words, calling us to something better. So I ask you, if you are caught in patterns of living for yourself, hear this loving call of Jesus to come to Him, to repent of sin, recognize it for what it is, recognize the centering on self, to repent, turn, find forgiveness in Him, and choose the path of life, choose the path of much fruit through Jesus' sacrifice for us, and much fruit through listening to Him and His call upon your life. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Jesus in love says, don't live this way. Rather, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Say no to self, turn to Jesus, and find this keeping for eternal life in your life. Find this way of keeping your life and the much fruit Jesus calls us to here. Well, it's my prayer that this illustration given to us by Jesus will really come to us and challenge us and lead us to the way of life and much fruit. Amen.